open with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for bringing us together as brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord. And we thank you for your word that you preserved over time, that we can read it and study it and learn from it and know more about you, Lord, and what your will is for our lives. I thank you so much for this series that we've been able to go through, just these different attitudes that we should have as believers, and these attitudes that we should be taking out to a lost world so that they can see you in us, Lord. I just pray that you would bless this time as we discuss this final topic. It's not a fun topic to talk about, Lord, but it is a very, very important one. And so I just pray that you would open our hearts and allow the Holy Spirit to move within us, and may we be affected by it. And we just give this time over to you. In Jesus' name, amen. In Indiana, there is a cemetery with a tombstone that has an inscription that reads, "Pause, stranger, when you pass me by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. So prepare for death and follow me." And then an unknown passerby scratched these additional words on the tombstone: "To follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went." Throughout these last several weeks, I've been teaching you what the Lord has been teaching me as I was looking ahead to these final two topics of heaven and hell. I was debating back and forth in my head as far as which one I was going to do first and which I would end my time up here with. A large part of me wanted to teach on hell first so that I could sort of end on a high note, talking about heaven. And that would have been just fine by my ego and my self-esteem to be able to finish on cloud nine, so to speak. But as I thought about it and as I prayed about it, I really felt the Lord wanting me to close with this topic of hell. And hopefully by the time I'm through up here, you'll understand why. Last week, we talked about the fact that heaven is not discussed enough within the church and among believers. We saw that when we start to visualize and start to get a biblical understanding of just how amazing heaven is going to be, that it can serve us well as Christians. It's how we set our minds on things above and not on things of the earth. It gives us encouragement and hope and a longing for that. And ultimately, it gives us true joy, because no matter what we're going through here on earth, whatever the hardships, whatever the trials, whatever persecutions, none of it can compare to spending eternity with our Lord in heaven. And no matter how hard the world may try, nothing can take that away from us. And so setting our minds on things above also means that we don't focus on the temporal. We don't give in to sinful desires in the moment, but rather we live our lives as a living sacrifice for God and His glory, because that is so much sweeter than any earthly satisfaction that we can get from sinning in this world. So it is very important to study heaven and to think about it and to dream about it and to look forward to it. But I believe that it is even more important for us as believers to talk about hell. Jesus certainly thought so. Jesus taught more about hell than any other person in the Bible. And if we're supposed to be more and more like Jesus, I think we need to talk about hell more. I know it's not as fun of a subject as heaven to talk about. And why do you think that is? Why is it more fun to talk about heaven?
Because it's a pretty place to go.
Absolutely. It's a pretty place to go. Anything else? Any other reasons?
We'll be with God.
We'll be with God.
We'll be away from hell.
We'll be away from hell. Yes. What else?
I still want to know if we can touch him.
We'll be at peace, absolutely. And those are all great answers. It's a great place that we're going to go. And the final reason is we're going there. Yep. You know, those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, we're going there. So we have that to look forward to. Now, why is it so miserable to talk about hell?
It's going to be painful.
It's going to be painful. Any other reasons why we don't talk about hell that much? Total separation from God, yes?
We wouldn't be alone, absolutely. Though,
Thank you for the perfect setup. That is That is one of the things that we will talk about. But yes, June brings up one of my points that I had. We all know someone who is not yet saved. And to think about the fact that they are going to go to hell unless they repent and place their faith in Jesus Christ, and to think about that makes us tremendously sad. So obviously hell is not a fun subject to talk about, but it is very critical because there is a lot that goes on in the world that tries to tear down the theology of hell. I'm going to play a video clip here for you in a second, and I want you to read or just watch and listen to what this man says. This is a bishop within the church who flat out denies the existence of hell. And this is something that is going on quite a bit in the church, and he says some things that might make you upset or should make you upset. But anyways, I will go ahead and play that. But before he hits play, I want to say this is on YouTube, and when I searched for it on YouTube, I actually saw this clip on Facebook, and then when I went to find it on YouTube so that I could play it for you, the caption for the title of it said something to the effect of, who is God and what is religion? And then in parentheses there, it said, here is an insightful perspective from an honest and enlightened source. So this is what the world thinks. So if you would go ahead and hit play on that. The visual is not so much important as the audio, but...
Haven't heard.
Take it over the second screen. There you go.
I don't think hell exists. I happen to believe in life after death. But I don't think it's got a thing to do with reward and punishment. Religion is always in the control business. And that's something people don't really understand. It's in the guilt-producing control business. And if you have heaven as a place where you're rewarded for your goodness and hell as a place where you're punished for your evil, then you sort of have control of the population. And so they create this fiery place, which has quite literally scared the hell out of a lot of people throughout Christian history.
Mm-hmm.
And it's part of a control tactic.
But wait a minute. You're saying that hell, the idea of a place under the earth or somewhere where you're tormented for an eternity, is actually an invention the church?
I think the church fired its furnaces hotter than anybody else. But I think there's a sense in most religious life of reward and punishment in some form. The church doesn't like for people to grow up, because you can't control grown-ups. That's why we talk about being born again. When you're born again, you're still a child. The people don't need to be born again. They need to grow up. They need to accept their responsibility for themselves and the world.
What do you make of the theology, which is quite prominent these days in America, which is that there is one guaranteed way not to go to hell, and that is to accept Jesus as your personal Savior?
Yeah, I grew up in that tradition. Every church I know claims that we are the true church, and they have some ultimate authority. We have the infallible Pope. We have the inerrant Bible. The idea that the truth of God can be bound in any human system, by any human creed, by any human book, is almost beyond imagination for me. I mean, God is not a Christian. God is not a Jew or a Muslim or a Hindu or a Buddhist. All of those are human systems which human beings have created to try to help us walk into the mystery of God. I honor my tradition. I walk through my tradition. But I don't believe my tradition defines God. I think it only points me to God.
You and I are emerging people, not fallen people. Our problem is not that we are born in sin. Our problem is we do not yet know how to achieve being fully human. The function of the Christ is not to rescue the sinners, but to empower you and to call you to be more deeply and fully human than you've ever realized there was the potential within you to be. Maybe salvation needs to be conveyed in terms of enhancing your humanity rather than rescuing you from it.
Life is a startling and wondrous experience. And eventually, I think we're going to discover that God is unfolding through the life of our consciousness and our self-consciousness, and is not a parent figure up in the sky. But I believe because I'm related to something that is not bound by time and space, that I will share in whatever God's eternity is.
Why don't you just go ahead and close it out, I guess.
This is the all-new Chevy Equinox. It offers rear seat reminder, built-in 4G LTE Wi-Fi, Apple CarPlay compatibility, and Team Driver technology. Now, to get all of these features, you need all six of those crossovers. Yep, and you still wouldn't get everything that's in this Equinox.
Red dot. Yeah. Thank you. Appreciate that. I can't even begin to tell you how much this video breaks my heart and also angers me, because this bishop, or whatever his title is now, not only believes that himself, but that he is teaching it to his congregation. And now, because of the technology that we have in the world, his lies, or really Satan's lies and deceit, can easily be spread all over the world instantaneously. I came across this on Facebook, and it was posted by somebody that I've photographed in the past, and it's someone who is very anti-religion and is quite outspoken about being an atheist. And so this stuff just spreads so rapidly. This is such a critical topic for us as Christians to address, and as believers in Christ, what is our calling? What is our command? What are we commanded to do in this world? To preach the gospel throughout all the world, right? Mark 16:15, it says, "And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Well, what is the gospel? The good news. The good news of what? Of salvation, right? Salvation from what? Do you see where I'm going with this? We can't talk about salvation without preaching about what they need to be saved from. Mark 16:16, the very next verse. "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Well, condemned to what? Saved from what? We have to talk about hell if we ever want people to realize their need for a Savior. We can't just ignore this issue in the hopes of not upsetting people or thinking that we're being nice by not talking about bad stuff like hell. And folks, this is once again where I'm going to be very honest with you. This is one of the areas that I was very convicted about in my own personal life, because there have been so many times when I have kept silent in order to just maintain peace, even within my own home. That's not how we show mercy. That's not how we are peacemakers. What it is it's trying to fly under the radar and trying to avoid persecution. We already talked about this, but blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Yeah, it may get uncomfortable to talk about hell, and yeah, they may not like you for it. They may even spit harsh or hurtful words back at you, maybe even tell lies about you, and we talked about that, all the different ways that we can be persecuted, but we have to have a willingness to withstand that persecution for the sake of obedience to God's calling. The world and Satan really tries to say that it's unloving to talk about sin and hell, that we as Christians need to learn to just be more loving and tolerant, and instead of always telling people that they're sinning, that we should just leave them be and learn to accept their choices. In fact, it's the exact opposite. I've given this illustration to my wife at times when she gets upset when I bring up Christian things and witness to her. You know, she asked me, "Can't you just leave me alone? Just let it be. Let me believe what I want to believe. You know, you do your thing, I'll do mine." And what's wrong with that? And so I use the analogy of, imagine you are sitting and reading a book. And Lauren's not here. I was going to use her for this illustration, because for those of you who don't know, Lauren is a major bookworm. And she can tell you just what it's like to be completely engrossed in a great page turner of a book and just loving it. So I say, imagine that you're sitting reading just this awesome page turner of a book, but you're doing it in the middle of the freeway. And I see a semi barreling down at you at 75 miles an hour and ready to just absolutely crush you. Now, what's more loving? doing everything in my power to warn you of the disaster that's approaching, maybe even dive in front of that semi to try and pull you to safety? Or is it more loving to just sit by and silently watch you get killed because I didn't want to disturb your reading? It's a no-brainer. Obviously, it's doing everything in your in possibility to save that person. That's what's more loving. So don't let the world and don't let Satan stop you from confronting the world about sin and the reality of hell. Now, this morning I want to cover a few main things, some misconceptions or basically the flat-out lies that Satan tries to tell this world and that gets circulated around the world regarding hell that we're going to address. And the first one is the denial of its existence. These are basically the people who just flat out deny the very existence of hell. They don't believe it's a real place. I can assure you it's a very real place, just as real as heaven is a real place. But you don't have to take my word for it. Let's look at what Jesus had to say about it. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and down to verse 22. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Verse 29. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Jesus certainly is giving us an idea that hell is a real place that you can be cast into. If you jump down to chapter 10, and verse 28. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So again, Jesus is talking about this place of hell, this place where you will be cast and where you can be destroyed. And then finally here, if you go to Luke chapter 12, Luke chapter 12, verse 5, Jesus is speaking here. He says, "But I will show you, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him." So Jesus is talking a great deal about hell, an actual place after death. Those are just the passages where the word hell is specifically used, but there are numerous other passages where Jesus doesn't use the word hell, but describes it as a place of eternal torment, the eternal fire, and eternal punishment. And we'll look at some of those as we go along.
The lake of fire.
The lake of fire, yes. Now, why do you think people deny hell's existence? Why do people deny hell's existence? Yes?
Because if they're under the whole guise of, the balancing of what I do good and everything else, they don't think that a loving God could send a person to a place like that. Now,
yes.
That's the one that I get more than anything. I'm just going to die because how could God really, if he's love, how could he send anybody there?
Yep. So they don't believe that God's love could send a person there, John?
Well, if you're denying something exists, you don't have to worry about it.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Is that what you're going to say? Yeah, so I guess there's probably all kinds of reasons, but the three main ones that I wrote down here is, first, they don't believe in God or the Bible, and so to talk about hell existing in terms of what Jesus Christ said in the Bible, they just don't believe that. They don't believe God would ever create a place like that to punish people that he loves. And as John just said, it means that there's no eternal consequences, which means they have free reign here on earth. So this idea that hell doesn't even exist is very appealing because then it means we can do whatever we want here on earth without having to suffer any repercussions. And if I had it my way, I'd believe this too, because it sure would make my life a lot easier and more pleasurable by the world's standards. But the fact of the matter is, hell is a real place that is supported by Scripture and confirmed by Jesus Christ himself. So we must tell people that hell, in fact, does exist. The second misconception about hell that is growing is universalism. Has anybody ever heard of this, universalism? It's the idea that no one will go to hell, that eventually God's love will overtake everything and his love will just allow everyone into heaven. It's a very optimistic view of eternity, but it just isn't. But it is just as unbiblical as denying the existence of hell. It denies biblical and Jesus' teachings. Romans 3:23, and I know that you know these verses because I'm so grateful for this church and what is taught here, because these are things that you guys have heard before. But Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. With this one statement, Jesus wipes out all other religions, all other philosophies, and even universalism, because there is no other way to get to heaven than through him. And so this idea that God is going to just allow unbelievers into heaven because of his love is just false. It denies the need for a salvation, which means it also it means that Christ's ministry was pointless. Universalism tragically also means that what Christ did on the cross was meaningless. Because if God is just going to let everybody go to heaven anyways, then why did Christ need to be sacrificed? It robs God and Jesus of the praise that they are so worthy of. And if you think about it, every one of these do that. They somehow rob God of praise.
Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yes?
How about the ones that do believe that there is a hell, but they have no concept of what it's really like? Like the jokes that go around,
You're jumping ahead on me there, Bob. That's all right. That's all right. But we, yes, absolutely. That is one thing that we will talk about. Yep. So universalism, it also denies God's character of perfect holiness and perfect justice. God cannot even be in the presence of sin. So to suggest that even sinners and unbelievers will eventually be allowed into heaven is to deny God his character of perfect holiness. And it also denies God of his character of being perfectly just, because he cannot be a perfect judge without punishing those who have sinned against him and denied their Savior. And just like the denial of hell's existence, the idea of universalism means that people have free rein to do whatever they want, live however they want, believe whatever they want, and it does just because it just doesn't matter. We'll all get to heaven eventually, so what's the difference?
That's why they believe it.
Absolutely. That's right. This idea of universalism removes the responsibility of man to place their faith in Jesus Christ. Which, if you've been coming to the Wednesday night Bible studies, you know that that is the responsibility of man in the church age, is to place their faith in Jesus Christ. So universalism is another ideology that we have to combat as believers. The next one is annihilationism. Annihilationism. Annihilationism is the concept, it's a concept that's been gaining more and more steam even within the church itself. And it's the belief that unbelievers will not suffer in hell for all eternity, but rather they will be annihilated from existence. This varies to some degree or another in that some believe that they will be annihilated right at the judgment seat, that God is going to judge them, deem them unworthy for heaven, and then just wipe them out of existence. And then others believe that they will get sent to hell for a period of time, but it just won't be forever. It'll be for however long God deems necessary, and then he'll wipe them out from existence. Once again, this belief flies right in the face of what Jesus himself taught regarding the reality of hell. Matthew 18:8. If we want to turn there, Matthew 18:8. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire." Now, some will argue and ask if the torment is eternal or just the fire itself. This particular passage doesn't specify. It just talks about the fire being everlasting. But there is another passage that does give us a better understanding. Turn to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, all the way down to the bottom at verse 46. "And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." So there it does talk about the actual punishment being everlasting. The word that is translated eternal, the New King James Version says into everlasting punishment and then the righteous into eternal life. The NIV, I believe, translates it eternal punishment and eternal life. The word eternal for both of those is the same word. So if heaven is eternal life, then hell has to be eternal punishment. It's the same length of time, which is eternity, forever, unending. Annihilationism, like the others we talked about, I believe cheapens what God accomplished on the cross. Any attempt to lessen the severity of the eternal punishment that is deserved for those who reject Jesus Christ reduces the need for a Savior. Some people might say, hey, if I don't trust in Jesus, all that means is that I'll miss out on heaven, but if I'm annihilated eventually, what's the difference? I'll get punished for a little bit, but I'll just be wiped out and I won't know the difference. So it reduces the severity of punishment, and thus it reduces the urgency for repentance. So that's annihilationism. And as we can see here, and as we know, hell is eternal death. It's eternal separation from God. And then the final ideology here, and I'm calling it ideology, but it's basically just a general thought process. I'm calling it the trivializationism. You like that word? Trivializationism. Now, that's not a formal term or probably not even a real word. I just made it up for this lesson, but it's essentially a word that encompasses everything that has to do with the downplaying of the seriousness of just how bad hell will be for those who end up there. We see this play out in America quite a bit. The idea that hell will just be one big party, as Bob was talking about. As I was preparing this final lesson, I went looking for some comic strips on hell. Everybody liked the comic strips that I showed last week on heaven. So I went looking for some that talked about hell, and I'm not going to show any because, quite honestly, the ones that I found, most of them were fairly crude. But almost all of them had two main ideas that I saw. The first was that hell would be one big party. There was one in particular that I saw that had two panels, and on the left side it said, "This Friday in hell." It was like a big announcement board, and it had a list of activities that were going on in heaven. And it went on to talk about basically all the boring activities of heaven, like vacation Bible school and macaroni art and all these different things, the way that the world views Christians. And it talked about the people who would be there, all the conservative, Bible-thumping, homophobic, and all that slanderous kind of stuff. And then on the right side, in the right panel, it said, same kind of thing, said, "This Friday in hell." And it talked about rock and roll concerts and endless beer, and the people enjoying it there would be the strippers and porn stars and just all that vile stuff that the world views as being fun. But the message of the comic was quite clear that, hey, I'd rather spend eternity in hell with my friends because, as Bob said, oh, it's just going to be one big party. But we talked about it last week, and that is certainly not a proper picture of what unbelievers will be missing out on in heaven, and that certainly is not a proper picture of what hell is going to be like. The other interesting theme that I saw throughout most of the comics that I came across was the idea that whatever humans were doing in the comic itself, whether it was sitting at a bar or working in the mines of hell, Satan and demons were depicted as being rulers. They were kind of the slave drivers of hell. That humans answer to Satan and that he is in control. And the fact of the matter is that's just not true. Hell was actually created specifically for Satan and his demons. They are going to be suffering eternal torment just like the rest of the unbelievers. So both of those themes are not a proper picture of hell. And they trivialize the severity of hell. So just what is hell going to be like? Turn with me, if you will, to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14 and verses 9 through 11. A third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives its mark on their forehead or on their hand, they too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. They will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. There will be no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and its image, or for anyone who receives the mark of its name." God's fury and wrath are going to be felt full force. Intense suffering and torment. Fire and brimstone, or burning sulfur, depending on your translation. The smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever, and their torment is continual. It says there will be no rest day or night. If you jump down to chapter 20 now. Verse 10, "And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever." And then chapter 21, verse 8. "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." Again, it reiterates this visual of a lake of fire and brimstone or burning sulfur. And this is the lake of fire that Jesus is referring to when he talked about being cast into the eternal fire. Now, if those weren't a visual enough for you, go back to Luke, the book of Luke.
One question?
Yes.
I always associated the devil and the beast as one, but the way it reads, they're two separate entities.
Yeah.
That's a good question. I didn't pick up on that. Anybody have any? Derek, do you see that? Or Dave? They are separate.
Research to do that, so there's three of them as well, but they're not.
Okay. That's all I got for you. You hit me with something new on there. All right, so Luke chapter 16. Starting in verse 19, this is Jesus. He's telling a story of Lazarus and the rich man. It says, there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things, but now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you and is a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. He answered, Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. He said to him, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. Now, some argue that this is just a parable, while others claim that it describes real events. I'm not going to get into that, because whether it is a parable or actual events, the story has the same message, and it's the fact that hell exists. Hell exists, and the unsaved that are there for eternity, they are separated from God, they remember their rejection of the gospel, and just like we looked at last week, that those in heaven will praise God all the more because they know they deserved hell, I believe part of the torment for those in hell is the knowledge and remembrance that they had the opportunity to receive God's grace but rejected Him, and so they know that their torment is deserved. They are in severe torment and agony, and that there is nothing that can remedy their situation. Nothing can bring relief, no hope. That's a pretty bleak and dismal picture, isn't it? I mean, when he says, bring him, just allow him to dip his finger in water so that he can cool my tongue, it gives a pretty stark visual of just how much misery he's in. So you can see why people don't want to think or talk about hell. Or if they do, they want to minimize its seriousness. It's not pleasant to think about, but it is so critical as Christians to not avoid talking about this. Let me close with this thought. I think we can all agree that this life here on earth is tragically ruined by sin. Things look pretty bleak for society right now, and they aren't going to get any better. Some people call it hell on earth. Well, think about this. For believers, our time here on earth is as close as we'll ever get to hell. But for the unbeliever, their time here on earth is as close as they'll ever get to heaven. It's a sobering thought. It's a sobering thought, but it's one that I hope you will take and live out. I hope that it will drive you to take every opportunity you have to warn the unsaved about where they are headed and to give them hope by preaching to them the good news of the gospel, that they don't have to spend eternity in hell, that they too can have eternal life with God in heaven. We can't take the attitude of, hey, I'm saved, I'm good, I'm just going to worry about me. We don't know when Christ is coming back. We have to witness now. The time to evangelize is now, before it's too late. If you truly love as Christ loves, you'll let nothing get in the way of spreading the message of Jesus Christ. That's it for my time up here. Does anybody have any other thoughts, questions, comments?
How much time have you got?
Bob?
Along with that other comment that I made, some people believe that there is a hell, but only the really bad people like Hitler and Stalin will be going to hell. The other, the regular people, haven't been bad enough to go to hell. So those people have a very poor concept of God and the fact that he's perfect, and that unless you are counted as sinless, you cannot go to heaven, and they're going to rejoice.
That's right.
So they believe that they won't go to hell, even though they know admit that they've sinned.
And that's when you take them through that road to Romans, like I talked about, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the fact that the wages of sin is death. And the only way to heaven is through Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Let the word of God do the convicting. Yes, Eric.
Just to make a comment about God's love and justice. You said that you believe that God's so loving, how can he send? So going on with that same thought, just go to the cross, where we see the love of God, but we also see the justice of God. If Jesus, who is perfect in every way, sinless, was punished to the degree that he was, it shows you what the justice of God looks like in a minimal way, I think. Maximum way as far as the love of God, but also just the justice of God. It's a sobering thought because Jesus suffered greatly. When you really look at that story, I believe he suffered in every way. And so spiritually, physically, emotionally, all those ways. And so he was sinless. So it shows you the justice of God and what that really looks like, the wrath of God towards sin. And we know according to Romans 3, no one seeks after God. So yeah, they don't want to think about hell. They don't want to think about God, but it's a very sobering thought. And we do need to be prayerful and mindful, and Jesus sets people free, and we have the message. So, yeah, I appreciate the reminder today.
Anyone else?
Thank you.
Absolutely. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that you did, in fact, send a Savior, a way out for us filthy sinners, to be able to still spend eternity with you in heaven. We thank you that you were willing to send your Son, Jesus Christ, as a sacrifice for us, that he took our sins upon him to the cross and paid that penalty for us, and that all that we have to do is place our faith in what he did and who he is, and we can live eternally with you in heaven and avoid this eternal punishment in hell, Lord. Lord, I pray that if there are any here, sitting here, who have never placed their faith in you, Lord, I pray that this topic of hell would scare them, Lord, because it should. I pray that it would be eye-opening and that they would seek to know you, Lord, that they would seek the truth of you that comes only from your word. I pray that they would place their faith in you, Lord, and be saved from that eternal punishment. And for those of us who are saved, Lord, we all know people around us who have not placed their faith in you, Lord. I pray that you would instill in us the desire, the drive, and the motivation to just go and preach this word to the lost world, Lord, that they are headed for disaster, and that there's only one way to avoid it, Lord, and that's through you. I pray that we would all have boldness and confidence in you, Lord, that you can accomplish great things, Lord, that nobody is beyond your saving. I pray that we would never give up hope, on those around us. I pray that we would just be willing to take whatever comes our way in order to preach your word, Lord. I pray that you would just dismiss us now with your blessing, be with the remainder of the service this morning, and just be with us each and every day of our lives and remind us of this, Lord. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. That's cool.